Well, I don't know about you, but yesterday was horrible. I mean, in terms of temperature, I couldn't believe it. And last night, I just sort of lay on the bed, spread eagle, saying, is there any breeze anywhere? Thank the Lord, today is a beautiful day. Every day is a beautiful day, really. I think at some future time when I'm in the dead of winter, I'll remember the heat of the summer and say, that wasn't too bad. Well, before we begin today, I have a little Christmas present for the church. I was looking around, and I like handmade things, you know, like that people do. And so I happened to see this one display. And so this is the present. It's made out of little stones and rocks. And everyone standing on the rock. And the person put, "United we stand." So as I walked by and saw this, I thought, oh, that's got to be for us. So I'd like for Steve, since you're sitting there, and that goes on this little thing, could you put it on the back table there so everybody can see it later? Yeah. So hopefully we will keep it there and remind ourselves that this is who we are. We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And we are together. And we stand on the rock that is Jesus. We don't stand on other things. We don't stand on our nationality, our culture, our sex, our reputation, our jobs, or anything. We stand on the rock of Jesus. And together we are one. So today, what time is it? I don't know. What time is it? We talk about timing a lot. And time is an interesting thing to talk about because we all have the same amount of time. We might have different money in the bank. We might have different types of homes and all that. Might have different numbers of clothes in the closet. But we all have the same amount of time. And one of the things in our Western world that we've come so used to is when you say to somebody, how are you? The most, I think, frequent answer is, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. And I'm not sure why we say that. You know, like if a psychologist or a sociologist looked at that, they might say, well, that's maybe we're trying to cement our reputation, who we are. Like, I'm just so busy. I, you know, people love me. Things are happening, man, and I'm in it, you know, and so I'm just so busy. Or it could be that we hear something in the other person that's going to ask us something. You know, would you do this? But if you say, I'm busy, well, then the person might think twice about asking you to do something. So where does it come from? And it's something of our world. It's something of our present world around us. You know, political cartoons in magazines and things like that can put little hamsters or mice in a wheel like this and go like that, and they say that's a picture of our society. And it's an interesting thing as I reflected on this, and someone today mentioned to me about reading Revelation as they've gone through the Bible in the whole year, that this month has been, of course, Revelation. And the fact of the churches and what Jesus said to the churches about how they're compromising and inviting the world system into the church. And I think sometimes this is part of it. We have invited this busyness and this whirlwind and this treadmill of sometimes into the church, or we participate in it in the world. Now, I don't know the answer to all those things. I don't know where we all sit or stand on those things. I mean, I often hear people who have high positions in places retiring early because they say they want to spend more time with their family. Interesting. So where do we fit in all this? So timing is important. In this verse that was put up before, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Last week we talked about the waiting time for the birth of Jesus, the time leading up to Christmas, the time God's people spent thousands of years waiting for a Messiah to come, for the promise to come. And we spoke about John, who was in prison, asking, are you the one? Should we look for another? And we talked about that. Well, we settled that last week. Jesus answered the question. Look at all I'm doing in your life. Look at all I've done in the world. Can you doubt? And today, another familiar verse, but one that is not only for our thoughts at Christmas, but for our everyday lives and for the age to come. So let's pray before we get into this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that as we think at this point, even in John 1, you said the word became flesh. Jesus, you dwelt among us and you live within us now. You are here with us now. And I pray that you would quicken our hearts by the Holy Spirit to understand these concepts as it affects our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. See, God wants us to see the big picture. Often it's very tempting to reduce the Christmas story to a little nativity scene and some Christmas cards and a few gifts. And that's it. And we're so happy when Christmas is over because we can throw away the paper and we can take down the tree if we had one. And we can then enjoy January, you know, and enjoy a holiday. I can hardly wait till it's over because I'm going to get away. You know, I'm going to take off during January. But this story of Christmas is a part of a huge story. Part of the story of God from the very beginning. It's one blip, although it's a big blip, but one blip in that big story. So can we examine this first Christmas and perhaps every Christmas of our lives from God's perspective? So instead of taking Joseph or Mary or an angel or shepherd or whatever we're looking at, which have been very popular Christmas sermons and things like that, let's look at God's perspective. When the fullness of time came, what does that mean? What does the fullness of time mean? This is bigger and more descriptive than just, well, the time came. That's different. The fullness of time came. What does that mean? It signifies that there were key events and much preparation behind the exact timing of Jesus' birth. There were a lot of things that went before. A lot of things that people might not even have known, didn't even twig in their mind. In fact, the waiting and preparation time for the birth of Jesus was not just 9 months, but several thousand years. In fact, it was before the heavens and the earth were created. God's plan to reconcile humanity was already in place. We look at Genesis 3. Man had disobeyed and the human race was corrupted. But God promised to bring deliverance. Right at the beginning. Genesis 12. God chose Abraham, through whom he would bring the one who would bless the whole world. Your family will be as many as the sands of the sea, as the stars in the sky. Genesis 49. From among Israel's sons, he chose a ruler to come from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel. God selected David, whose offspring would be king. Then, at the fullness of time, Jesus arrived. The deliverer, the redeemer. Jesus was that promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3 who would crush the head of the serpent. This victory required the Son of God to be fully human while at the same time having no sin nature, and then to be offered as sacrifice for the whole world. So by living in full obedience to God, Jesus was able to become the spotless Lamb of God who would bear the sins of the world. Do you see the fullness of time? Every single thing that God did, allowed, purposed, willed, decided, all of that, all along those thousands of years, was toward this purpose. And not one of them could be dropped. Not one of them could be out of sync. God knew this was a precious thing. It wasn't accident. It wasn't like my second choice, plan B. This was precisely timed and planned. So let's expand this out a little bit. During that time of God's working throughout history, and then in those months before Jesus was born, most people were clueless. They didn't know what was going on. And in a little while, I'm going to tell you that you and I don't know what's going on. Most of the time, we're clueless. Most of the people didn't know that God was doing great things. He was doing magnificent things to lead up to the fullness of time, to put all of that plan into place. And most people were clueless. God is at this moment working out his eternal plan, what we saw in our study of Revelation. He is working that out, my friends. And most of us are clueless. And he's working out not only the eternal plan, but every day, every moment, he's working out his plan in you and in me. And most of the time, we're clueless. We're looking at, every day we go to work and we have to do this and we're anxious and we're worried and all this. And then we have things with our family and we have kids that won't sleep and kids that, you know, look at us and give us a raspberry or whatever it is. And then we have neighbors that throw bottles over the fence, but, you know, all these sorts of things. And we're worried and we're working around all these things and we're wondering what's going on with life. And we have tests at school and we have exams and the person at school we thought was our best friend no longer wants to talk to us and things like that. But if we can but a moment step back and ask God, what's your perspective? Every single one of these things in our lives will add up to the fullness of time. See, when you get to be as old as I am, you can look back and do a timeline. I've done a couple of retreats over the past 20 years. Since being in Canberra, I've gone away for a week retreat and for a long weekend retreat. And during this time, one of the things was to write a timeline of all the significant things in my life. Not just the good things, and not just the bad things, but significant. Significant can be everything. Anything that I think is significant. So I go along and I write this timeline. And then we start to talk about it. What does it say? I step back for a moment and I can look at my life. You can do that now, no matter how old you are. I recently did this. And since Lydia's in town, but she's not here. She's at another church this morning. But I can talk about her right now, but not on Wednesday. But I recently did that with Lydia. And so in her 31 years, she did this timeline. And then we talked about it. And we talked about the different things that had happened, the good and the bad and the ugly. And we talked about how there's a picture emerging a picture of the things of God making her who she is, making me who I am. And each one of you, if you sat down and did that as an end of the year exercise or beginning of 2020 exercise, start from the beginning and go through, just pinpoint. You're this old, that old, or whatever, and this happened, that happened, everything that you feel is significant. Then, through prayer, talk to God about it. What's the picture? And then, in my life, I can go back, and in Lydia's life, I can go back and say, okay, at this point, this happened. Now, what was going on before that? And you could see that the fullness of time for this thing to happen had a lead up. It had things that were going on. But if we were transport our mind back to that period of time, we would be clueless. We would not have seen God at work. In fact, many times we would have been crying out to God and say, why aren't you working? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? See? I liked Howard's beginning this morning and saying about if God could do all these things, don't you think that he can do these little things in our lives? Which maybe not to us as little, but see, if I knew that God could count the hairs on my head, but not that he could put the stars in place, or not that he created the world out of nothing, but I believed he could do that, and he could count the sheep, and he could do all that, then I would think, oh yeah, he's a pretty good guy, but there's somebody bigger than that. But see, God starts out by saying, excuse me, I've done it all. I have put the stars in place. I have brought the world out of nothing. I have made the Red Sea part. I have done this. So he said, if you see me doing these huge things, I mean, no wonder. I can do the little. And we believe that because if I see God doing the most majestic, wonderful, biggest things in the whole universe, and he loves me, and he went to all the extent of sending his only son, then why don't I think that he can do these small things in my life? That he can help me to achieve the things that he has created me to achieve. He has helped me to have the family that I have. He's helped me to reach out in friendship. He's helped me to forgive someone in my family or to make amends in something I've done that was inappropriate. He can do all that. So this is unbelievable as we expand this out. The fullness of time means that exactly the right moment, at the most precise time and place, God's purpose and plan is unfolded and revealed. Jesus wasn't just born in a hospital or in the backyard of Mary's home. The scripture had said he would be born in Bethlehem. The scripture had said all these things of what would happen. And so God worked out all through the plan so that it happened exactly as he said, at the fullness of time and the way it would happen and the way that he had planned it. In fact, on another note, biblical historians tell us it was the right time politically. The Roman Empire was at its height. Rome gave a large part of the world good roads. Some of Roman roads in England and different places, Germany and stuff, are still there. A fair system of government, democracy, and peace. People could travel with ease. News could spread quickly throughout the land. Years later, when God's people needed to take the message of Jesus, it was easy to go from country to country or city to city. In fact, when you read missionary stories and mission theology, you see that God came at that exact time when the gospel could be spread. It was also the right time culturally. More people were being educated and were able to read. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was the common language, so it was accessible to the average person. It was also the right time spiritually. The average citizen of Rome was tired of the old gods. Even the Jews were hungering for something more. And it was a time when many people were seeking a relationship with God. It was more than just keeping rules. They wanted it to be authentic. So we learn through this verse today that what happened in that moment in the yard behind the inn with stars overhead, what seemed like an isolated, non-publicized, no CNN news, no photo opportunities, no Twitter going around the world, no Facebook, nothing. It was an isolated, could be an isolated and insignificant event to the average person. But from God's viewpoint, it was something that was planned from eternity. Get your head around that. Get your head around that. And God is doing that now. Not only on the worldwide scale for all the universe, but in our everyday lives. For those whom he loves and who follow him. God's plan and purpose is unfolding. And there's an exact moment, a fullness of time that is coming that will mean his purpose for that issue will be complete. Every one of you, think right now in your mind, you have an issue in your life, something that you're grappling with, some question you have, something that bothers you or worries you, something that consumes your thoughts and things like that. God's working it out. But you're clueless. Because you don't see him. You don't see him working it out. But one day, when that situation has the fullness of time and God has said, boop, okay. And if you sat down with God, he'd say, you remember that, and that. And that was all me working this out. Because if you hadn't have gone through that, you wouldn't have been able to do that. And if you didn't do that, you wouldn't have been able to do that. See, God knows all these things. And that's why that in our fullness of faith, that we could be much less worried and anxious than we get. If we truly trust God in our life and his workings and can look for the little things. I mean, look how little. For Jesus' birth. It didn't take much. What do I want to say? When somebody goes into a place and prepares something, you know, a big name is coming and they go in and get the venue ready and all. It didn't take much of that. All it was some animals and a little manger. Things were already there. But God organized it to go exactly as he planned. And I want to say to you and to me that God organizes our lives exactly as he has planned. And it is for our good. Wasn't Jesus' birth for our good, for the good of the world, for the good of the universe? What he's doing in your life and in my life is for the good of God's kingdom and for your good in that kingdom. Every single thing. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and then went into heaven, on the outside, many things were still the same. The Romans were still in power. The government hadn't changed. The land had not gone back into the hands of the Jews. There was still pain and still unrighteousness. And we still pray, thy kingdom come, Lord. So it is like that fulfillment of God's kingdom comes in two installments. What we celebrate at Christmas is the first installment. Emmanuel, God with us. God gave us a down payment. But we're still waiting for another Christmas, another arrival of Jesus. Just as God sent Jesus in the fullness of time the first time, he will send Jesus again at the fullness of time for his second coming. At the fullness of time. That's why we can never know. And that's why in the Bible, Jesus says, don't worry about the times and the dates and all this sort of stuff, trying to figure out from world politics and the signs in the sky and all that sort of stuff. He said, it's the fullness of time in God's plan. So what's the point for us? How does this figure in our lives? Let's go a little bit deeper again. We understand as we read through Scripture about the promises and that all of Scripture points to God's plan of redemption and renewal of the world. But what does it mean for you and for me? First, it tells us something about God. That what he promises, he fulfills. Now, he doesn't have to sidle up to you and whisper in your ear and to say, I promise you that you're going to be more like me as days go by. Because he's already said it in the Bible. He's already said it in his word. Guess what? He will fulfill that promise. The promises of God to us reach out into future time. It reaches ahead of God and the recipient. It reaches ahead of his chatting with us and his promises to us. God has a track record of redeeming us, of answering our prayers, of doing things in our lives that we don't even expect or even ask for sometimes. But so often we miss the blessings and the benefits of what God is doing now for us and in us, and we don't believe about what he will do in the future. Because we fail to recognize what God's done in the past in our lives and what he's doing now. We don't recognize him each day. So what this means is it doesn't matter what you're going through. No matter what you're dealing with, God will show up at his appointed time. Are you witnesses now in your life to this? Can you think about when, in the past, when you thought all was lost, but God provided a way? Can you take one of those things on your timeline and it was a terrible thing that happened to you, but you see that God has redeemed it in some way, or he's changed it, or he's used it? Can you think of a time when you didn't have a job, but God came through? Can you think of a time when you thought you and a friend would never be reconciled, but now you are? One of the hardest things about waiting is that we feel helpless. We can't make things happen any quicker. Someone else has to do it. Someone else has to come. We have to learn dependence on our Lord. We don't like to wait because that means we're not in control. And look, everybody, we have to fight that till the day we die. Our flesh rises up all the time to take control. But God says, kill the flesh. You know, God says, no, I want you to wait on me. When Jesus comes into our lives, into our circumstances, it's like a gift. It's not because we do something good. We didn't do anything good. It isn't because we deserve it from our skill or cleverness. Usually it comes at a time when we're in despair or we're only holding on to a slender thread of hope, and that's when our Lord delights to come and come into our lives and change things and answer our prayers. It comes as a miracle, a gift, to those whose arms are open wide, longing for God. Longing. for him. Jesus told a parable in Luke 12, 36 to 38. He said, "We should be like people waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes, they can open the door to serve him." So Jesus says for us to be like the servants whose master finds them watching, waiting, expectant for when he comes. Then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "he, the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at table, and will come and wait on them. If we are ready, even if he comes in the second or third night watch of the night." If we are waiting in our hearts and expectant and trusting of God doing things in our lives, and we keep waiting and we keep being expectant and we keep being hopeful, then he comes. And when he comes, he serves us. When he comes, he answers that prayer. When he comes, he gives us hope, and he gives us a gift, and he gives us a future, and he gives us all. He serves us when he comes. Sometimes it seems like Jesus is coming too late or he is slow. But he tells us not to give up, because he takes it one step further. If we are waiting and in expectancy, the master will serve us. You know, that child that waits for Christmas morning, and when the child is little, it's excruciating to wait. But what a reward in the morning. All the wonderful gifts under the tree. We have to wait for the time to be fulfilled. So some questions as we come to a close. Are you waiting in expectancy for him to come into some circumstance in your life? To answer some prayer that has been in your heart for many years? Have you come to the edge of anxiety or despair a number of times, but checked yourself and sat down and prayed and depended on the Lord? He will come at the fullness of time. And God's fullness of time is the best time. It's the best time. The story, I want to share a story about a woman named Helen Lemel. She lived in Seattle. She'd been born and raised in England and was a well-known songwriter. The most famous song she wrote was "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." She married into nobility, but was struck with blindness as a young woman. And her husband divorced her because of that. She ended up destitute, living in a small rooming house in Seattle. In her room, she had a child's plastic keyboard, organ kind of thing. She would play it often and sing and cry. And that is where she wrote her songs. And that is where she wrote "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." She had a vision of heaven and having a huge pipe organ to play. She would dream of that as she played this little plastic instrument. She saw this little instrument as a foretaste of glory. She would tell friends who came to visit her, who asked how she was doing. She would say, "I'm fine in the things that count. I can hardly wait for Jesus to come." Are we fine in the things that count? The spirit of Christmas, "I am coming," says the Lord, and we say, "Amen." May our spirit respond to Jesus with perseverance and persistence. All through the winter nights, the nights of sorrow or confusion or pain, believing that the gifts that Jesus has for us will be better than we could ever imagine. If you are an adopted child of God And even if you're experiencing struggles, or whenever you do, remember that Jesus will come into that situation in the fullness of time. Reconsider all the details necessary for God to bring Jesus into the world when he did. There was no confusion or worry for God in doing that. He didn't think that the manger would be double booked. Reconsider all the details necessary for God to do that over the thousands of years. Could we really doubt that God is doing the same in your life? Could you doubt that? Could I doubt that? Can I trace his hand protecting me? Can you trace his hand protecting you, guiding you, providing for you? He will continue to lead you in the same way. So we praise God for the fullness of time. What's going to happen now is I'm just going to say a prayer, and then Steve and the group are going to lead us in singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and then Howard is going to pray for us. So, Father, we thank you for your word again. And I know, and Lord, we thank you for Helen Lamel, who in her blindness, in her destitute, even as your child, you didn't put her into a palace. You knew that even through her blindness, even through her sorrow and sadness, that she would write songs, and she would write this song that 100 years later or more people were singing and would give them comfort. Lord, I pray that we would see our lives as belonging to you, and how privileged we are to live in the place where we live. How privileged we are to have the things we have. Lord, I pray that we will look into this next year and ask your help for us not to grumble and complain, but for us to rejoice in who you are in our lives, what you've done, what you continue to do, and what you will do in the future. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.